This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Am I working? There we go. All right. So we're continuing to work our way through 1 Peter. And the question is, how do we deal with suffering? How do we deal with hardships and troubles that come into our lives? That's really the message that Peter is passing along to us today. And why is it important? It's important for all of us to have, whether a Christian or not, to have a theology, if you will, a framework of suffering. Why? Because suffering is going to be a part of everyone's future. It could be near future, it could be way far away. But we know that troubles and difficulties and trials are a part of everyone's future. And if we don't have a healthy worldview or theology of suffering, then that could drive us kind of to the pit of despair. And we know that. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe you know someone who is there right now. So this is a vast subject, the subject of suffering. And so please do not hear me saying that I have all the answers or that I am the expert, because I do not and I am not, okay? But we can learn from God's word, and we can learn from Peter's experience here. You see, Peter was no Pollyanna. You know, Peter actually witnessed the persecution of Jesus. He witnessed the rejection of the one he loved. He witnessed people mocking him, turning their back on him. Peter suffered quite a bit himself as well, particularly when he witnessed and experienced the loss and the grief of the death of Jesus, his North Star, the one that he loved, the one that he had come to look at as his master. So he was a man who suffered himself, Peter was, but he came out of that suffering with an experience of joy, and that's what he's teaching us. So the word that I'm speaking to you today is really a part of Peter's, the wisdom of Peter and the experience of Peter. So as I said, you know, he was no Pollyanna. He wasn't an innocent, wide-eyed, you know, idealist. You know, the word that he was writing to the church in Asia Minor, who were experiencing the blunt end of persecution themselves. And he's sharing with them an encouragement, almost a secret, if you will, and that is that it is possible to not just survive suffering, but to experience joy on the other side. To experience joy. And that's the context for today. So we're going to look at two primary questions. First of all, what is the nature of troubles, trials, griefs, losses, suffering? And how do we respond to them? So what are they? Well, Peter writes, says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes on you to test you." The phrase "fiery ordeal" he's referring to comes from the Greek word pyrosis, which actually means to purify. So Peter is taking us back to chapter 1 of 1 Peter, in which he referred to the refiner's fire. So you know that when you put a raw material, like a silver ore, into a vessel, you apply heat, the metal comes out pure, right? How do you know when you've applied enough heat? One silversmith said, "I know I've applied the right amount of heat when I can see my reflection in the molten silver." You know, that's how God can use troubles and suffering in our lives. He knows we've been in the fire when he can see his reflection in our lives. So going back to verse 1, Peter writes, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes on you to test you." To test you. You know, it's not as if this fiery ordeal is God, you know, trying to test us. But it's the ordeal that tests us. It proves us. It determines what we're made of. So back to the refiner's fire, if you will. If you take a chunk of silver ore, it consists of silver. And it consists of an impure material that when refined is referred to as dross. It consists of the pure and the impure. The pure can withstand the fire. The impure cannot. The thing of great value can withstand the fire. The worthless cannot. So why do you need the fire? Because it creates the separation. It creates the separation. The refiner's fire separates them out. And of course, that's what's happening in our lives as well as we go through this difficulty. Spiritually speaking, a trial or a trouble or a suffering is that which shows us what we really trust, what we really love. You know, it proves our faith. It shows us what we trust. Now do not hear a judgment in that statement, because it's not. You know, last week or so I got a blood test and it said my HDL cholesterol is high. Okay, that's not a judgment. It's a diagnosis. I can judge myself for why it's that way, but that's a different story. But so what is the diagnosis that Peter's referring to here? He's saying we have a divided heart. We have a divided heart. You know, we often don't recognize it until we've been through the fire of suffering or difficulties. You know, in our hearts, we have this amalgam of affections, of allegiances, and we don't know what they are or how much they occupy our hearts until we are in the midst of or are going through suffering or hard times. So a trial or a trouble is something that we go through that divides our affections. Just like we can't refine a silver ore without heat, I think that we can't really go deeper and deeper and deeper with the Lord until we have experienced difficulties, trials, troubles, suffering in our own lives. You know, you've probably heard it said about someone, well, you know, the only reason that person became a Christian is because they hit rock bottom. Go, yeah. Right, that's the way God has designed us. When we go through the trials of life, it separates our allegiances and it determines what is of value and what is dross. Yep. Right? Suffering shows us what we really trust. And many of us, I'm sure I would say, you know, I live for and I love the Lord. But we live for and we love so many other things as well. And we don't know it until the suffering or the difficulty or the trial actually takes those other things away from us. The point is, when we find ourselves at a place where we feel like all we have is God, that's when we know we're in the fire. And many of you have been there, or are there now. Many of you have been there and know this to be true, that the fire separates our allegiances or our affections. And, you know, when all is going well in our lives, you know, these competing affections can live perfectly together, just like, you know, just like the silver ore and the dross, right? But when we go through the fire, that's when we determine, you know, where there basically is a fork in the road. There's a fork in the road. So an example, when I was in the early 1990s, I got laid off of a job. And I was freaking out because we had, you know, two little kids at home. And so I ended up taking a job with a company here in town that they were kind of the big dog. They were the alpha male, if you will, of the construction industry, particularly for small municipalities, water and wastewater treatment plants, okay? They owned that market, that small market. And when I joined the company, I saw why they were the big dog, because some of their practices were quite unethical and quite illegal sometimes. And so if you're going to be successful in that company, you've got to play the game. In fact, they actually thought it was a game. And so I played the game because I wanted to be successful. But there came a point in my tenure there where I had to make a decision. You know, am I going to follow the way of success, which meant unethical, sometimes illegal behaviors or practices? Or am I going to follow the way of God, You know, there's a fork in the road, and it seems like it would be a black and white decision, doesn't it? But because of the competing affections that happen in our hearts, it's a more complex decision-making process. So a trial, a fire, is a circumstance that is usually going to cost us something. That's when we find out where our true affections lie. So in trusting and obeying God, loving God, seeking God, is going to cost you something. What are you going to do? Be prepared for it. You know, in those situations, when we can say, Jesus first, I choose Jesus, you know, that's growth. That's when we mature in faith. Those are moments of growth. So the second thing that the refiner's fire shows us about what we really put our trust in is it shows us the inadequacies of these other things that we trust other than God. Just like I said, fire destroys the dross, the impure, the worthless. And, you know, oftentimes the things that we seek after, the things that we desire, things that we can't live without, as I said, they compete with our desire and our seeking for God. And the refiner's fire of troubles, of suffering, shows us the inadequacy of these things, as opposed to trusting and obeying and following God. So how do you know the difference between these desires or affections that compete for each other? I think we have to ask the question, you know, how is this thing that I feel like I just can't live without going to serve me in the fire? How is it going to survive the fire? So if we place our greatest affection on wealth or success or sporting ability or whatever, you know, being recognition or just being, you know, the top dog in whatever, you know, if we place our trust in those things and if we lose those things in the refiner's fire, then our lives are going to feel insignificant and they're going to seem worthless and they're going to seem hopeless. How will these other things, how will they survive the fire? How will they survive the fire when our job fails us, when our body fails us? How will they survive the fire when we face the difficulties of that long-feared diagnosis or disease or old age or death? Compared to our seeking after, loving, obeying God. Because I can assure you that when you compare those things together, one is going to survive the fire, that thing of great value, and that thing that is absolutely pure, and that thing that is not impure will be shown to be worthless when we're going through the fire. If we look for our significance, for our value from our Heavenly Father, and we seek our meaning and our significance in Him, and we go through the fire, we will come out of that experience with a deeper trust, a deeper faith, a deeper relationship with Him. And of course, that's Peter's point that he's making. You know, suffering, you know, we don't just have to survive suffering, but we can also use suffering to draw us in a deeper relationship with that which is of greatest value, that which can never be consumed by fire. In the year 1555, a long time ago, in England, there were many Christians who were being persecuted for their faith, even in places like Oxford. One of them was a man named Latimer, Hugh Latimer, and he turned to the man that was next to him on the stake, getting ready to be burned, and he said, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man, for today, by God's grace, we will light a candle in England that can never be put out." A few months earlier, there were two men, John Bradford and his secretary, John Leaf, And Bradford turns to Leaf when the men were coming at them with the torches. And he said, "Master Leaf, be of good cheer, for we will have a merry supper with the Lord tonight." And as the flames were going up around them, literally, now imagine the excruciating pain. As the flames were going up around them, the story is that they lifted their hands high, praising God, singing hymns, and thanking God for the lives that they have. How will these competing affections survive and serve us in the fire of life? There is only one true God. There is only one pure affection. There is only one Jesus that will allow us to face the suffering or the trials of life. The fiery ordeal will prove and it will refine our faith. So we choose Christ. So that's the first part, the nature of suffering. So how do we respond when this fiery ordeal that Peter is referring to comes upon us? Well, this is interesting, actually. He says a couple of things that are really encouraging. One, the first is, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Why would he say, do not be surprised? And I think it's because he's saying that we will never survive the fire. We will never respond in a way that's healthy if we're totally caught off by surprise. We will say, why me? What did I do to deserve this? I deserve so much better. Lord, why are you failing me in this situation? We won't respond to fire or the difficulties or suffering in life if we are surprised. And here's the other kind of message, I think, encouragement that Peter is giving to these Christians in Asia Minor who were being persecuted. He's saying, weeping, grieving will never destroy us, but surprise can. So how do we overcome surprise? Well, as I said, we have a healthy view, we have a healthy theology of suffering, and we know that it is going to happen, and it is going to hurt, but it also is the refiner's fire can refine our faith and enable us to go deeper and deeper and experience God in the midst of all of that in a way that is true and vibrant. We will emerge the trial like pure molten silver, and God will see his image in our faces. If we don't understand suffering, we're going to be shocked. We're going to be surprised, and it will be too much for us to bear. So let's look at Jesus as our model. So the night before he died, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Some of you probably remember the story. He knew his fate that was coming. The cross was right around the corner. It was going to happen the next day. And he wept. And he grieved. And he even sweat blood, for crying out loud. He didn't say, well, this is no big deal. It's going to be fine. You know, the Lord's going to take care of me. No, he said, my soul is overcome even to the point of death. So when we're in the midst of suffering, we do not have to deny the fact that it hurts. We don't have to suppress our emotions. But we can know, just like Jesus, that because we're not surprised by it, we can survive that fiery ordeal. How else do we respond to suffering? Well, this is important. It's as important as not being surprised, and that is we've got to stay engaged with God. Stay engaged with God. You know, when we are going through, when we're experiencing suffering, it's easy to just stop praying. Whether we feel paralyzed by the troubles or whether we're angry at God, it's so common just to stop praying, to stop going to church, to stop reading the Bible, to stop engaging with others in Christian community, or even to turn our back on God and engage with escape sins, isn't it? Peter says, commit yourself to our faithful Creator. commit yourself. In other words, the word commit that he's using there is actually literally translated into deposit. You know, when there were no banks at the time of Jesus, and so when people were going on a long trip, they would deposit their money with a trusted friend or a trusted family member. You and I have a God who has experienced virtually every kind of trial or trouble or suffering that we will go through or have gone through. He's experienced difficulties or persecution. He experienced suffering socially, physically, enormously, spiritually, when he took our sin upon himself and was separated from the Father. Imagine the pain of that. My God, why did you forsake me? He suffered spiritually more than we ever will. But when we experience suffering, we can commit. We can deposit ourselves to the Lord, and we can go to him, and we can say, Lord, this hurts so much. And he will say, I understand. I know what you're going through. Now stay engaged with me. Trust me. Never leave me, because I will never leave you. You see, it's in the midst of trial and trouble that we actually discover more than any other time just how good and faithful God actually is. Peter also writes, he says, but rejoice. Rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when the glory of Christ is revealed. And he's saying that when we suffer, that there is hope. And that's what I want to leave you with today. When we suffer, there is hope. He's saying that we will be overjoyed when the glory of Christ is revealed. So if I were to ask you, when is the glory of Christ revealed? A lot of us would say, why, of course, when Jesus comes again. When he returns to the earth to restore all things, to restore the creation the way it should be. And that would be true. That would be partially true. The glory of Christ is more than a future hope. It is a present possession. We need to hear that. The glory of Christ is more than a future hope. It is a present possession. The Holy Spirit, again, this is also Peter's message. The Holy Spirit is the glory of Christ revealed. Because the Spirit is sent from the very throne of God. The Holy Spirit, who resides in every single Christian who has put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, resides within us. Peter is saying, the glory of Christ resides in you. Therefore, you can experience joy as a part of this process. The Spirit is with us in trials. You know, Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit in the Gospel of John as the advocate, the counselor. Other translations are the one who comes alongside us. And so when we experience the challenge and the difficulties of life, when we experience suffering, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us. And he brings us courage. And he brings us comfort. And he brings us peace. And he brings us an awareness of just how much God loves us and how faithful he is to us. So what does Peter have to say for us today? First of all, don't be surprised. When suffering comes to us, don't be surprised. Surprise is the enemy. Know that it's going to happen. And it's so hard to say this, but you know what? Even though we might hate it, we can embrace it. Because we know that God's glory is revealed in the midst of our suffering through the presence of his Holy Spirit. And good can come out of that. Our faith can be refined by that suffering, by that trouble. And we can experience joy. The joy of knowing God, the joy of the presence of his Spirit, and the joy of experiencing his faithfulness in our lives. Amen?
Amen. Amen.